2 Kings chapter 21, we'll begin our reading in verse 19, and we'll read through chapter 22 and verse 10. This is God's word. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son, Josiah, king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, and who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. We continue our reading in 2 Kings chapter 22, and we pick up at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, it was last Lord's Day that we saw the Lord put on display his marvelous and magnificent mercy to a surprising individual, even to Manasseh. To Manasseh, that wicked king, the most wicked king of the entire history of the house of Judah. And yet in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, as we sought to look at the parallel passage to 2 Kings, we saw that God, in his mercy met Manasseh. He restrained Manasseh, and he brought Manasseh to repentance, and he restored Manasseh towards the close of his reign of 55 years. In one sense, we could summarize and say that the reign of Manasseh was a reign of evil terror of 55 years, but not quite 55 years, because it appears as though the last 1 to 3 years of his reign was the time when God had in fact recovered him and had brought him to himself so that Manasseh, even Manasseh, might know the mercy of the Lord found in the provision of God's grace, which is rooted in God's word of promise that he would send a Savior for his people. And so we come back to 2 Kings tonight, and we have an interest in terms of what will be the outcome of this late conversion in the life of Manasseh. We closed last time with a sober thought that Manasseh, even as he repented and even as he sought to bring forth fruits of repentance in terms of his position as king upon his return to Jerusalem, that his attempts did not have a significant lasting effect. And so tonight we come and we begin to look at particularly Josiah's reign, but before Josiah comes to the throne, we have Manasseh's son, Amon. We have Manasseh's son, Amon, come to the throne for 2 years. Now, there's a lot of history, and there's a lot of chronology, and there's a lot of things that have to be put together as we compare 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and I don't want to bore you with a bunch of chronological details, but Amon, he reigns for 2 years, from the year 642 to 640 B.C. And Amon, the son of Manasseh, is really Manasseh Jr., if we could put it that way. And not Manasseh Jr. in the sense that he walked in the ways of the Lord, but rather he undid in 2 years' time the final reforms of Manasseh in the last 1 to 3 years of his reign. And so here we have Amon coming to the throne, the son of Manasseh, and he is, if I can put it reverently, hell-bent upon returning the nation back unto idolatry, in returning the nation to a position of forsaking the Lord God of Israel. He is not a blessing in any way, shape, or form. It's sobering to think that Amon, who is 22 years of age when he becomes king in light of his father's death, was probably 19, 20, or 21 when his father was converted. And we might even say that the previous 18, 19, 20, 21 years of Ammon's life were not simply erased by this late life conversion of his father, but rather those formative years of Manasseh pursuing wickedness and even offering up his other sons in child sacrifice, that those things had sadly a greater impression upon Ammon than the conversion of his father and the repentance of his father late in life. And so Ammon reigns. He reigns for 2 years, and then he is cut down. He's assassinated. He is assassinated by his servants. We're not told exactly why. We're not given the information of all the intrigue in terms of the royal household, but he is assassinated. And we could ask all sorts of questions, couldn't we? Why did God allow evil to reign through Manasseh for 52, 53 years and allow evil to reign through Ammon for only 2 years? And these are the inscrutable ways of God that we do not always understand. And yet Ammon is cut down in his wickedness, is not indeed brought to repentance by the grace of God, but persists in his rebellion all the way to the end. A sober legacy for Manasseh, to be sure. Some of his children sacrificed in the fires to Moloch, and then his one son who takes the throne after him, cut down in his wickedness, dying in unbelief and in rebellion against the Lord. Not a legacy that any of us would want to have. And so we have Ammon, as it were, dispatched off of the pages of Scripture rather quickly. And then we're introduced to a group that is called the people of the land. The people of the land actually rise up and they execute the servants who had assassinated Ammon. These people of the land carry out justice in terms of executing those who had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land, verse 24, then made his son Josiah king in his place. Question arises, who are these people of the land? Well, we're not told who they are. We're not sure if they are kind of the movers and shakers behind the scenes. We're not told if they're a group from Jerusalem, even within the royal household. We're not told if they're a group outside of Jerusalem that is coming in and filling the vacuum that is now in place because there is no king on the throne. There is instability in the land, so forth and so on. But we're not told who these people of the land are. But they execute justice and they install Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh, the son of Ammon, as king. Now, Josiah is very young. He's only 8 years old at this point. In one sense, he's installed as a proxy king. And it's really the people of the land who are reigning at this time through Josiah as the one who is put upon the throne. Now, Josiah will come into his own and he will reign. But we see something very interesting in all of this. God's hand guiding history, guiding even the details of his covenant people, even using unnamed people of the land to accomplish something very surprising. After all, what has Judah experienced over the last 57 years with the rare exception of Manasseh's end-of-life conversion? They have experienced the house of David as a disaster. That's what they've experienced. They've experienced the house of David as a disappointment. They've experienced the house of David as something which was disastrous and destructive for the land. And what's surprising is that the people of the land, whoever they are still holding on to the house of David. You would think that they would be done with the house of David, that they would wipe their hands clean from the house of David Let's get some new blood on the throne. But here, this group, the people of the land, continue to cling to the promises that God had made many, many years earlier to the house of David. And they install Josiah. They install Josiah on the throne. And here is God in all of the details of history, of his story with his people. God is the God of his word of promise. And that even as the son of Manasseh shows himself to be Manasseh Jr., one who forsakes the Lord and the God of Israel, yet God has a remnant in the land who indeed are still executing justice and clinging to the Davidic promises. And then we come to Josiah's reign. We come to Josiah's reign, which opens up in chapter 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And then we have this summary of Josiah. And if the people of the land surprised you in terms of God maintaining his promise and a remnant, then surely the grandson of Manasseh surprises you. What do we read in verse 2? And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This is God's assessment of Manasseh's grandson, Amon's son. Now here is a man after his own heart that is on the throne, coming to the throne when he's 8 years of age. Now, when we look at 2 Chronicles, we recognize some more information that we should be aware of. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, we learn something that in Josiah's 8th year of his reign, so he would have been about 16 years old, right? In the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, it's true that Josiah may have had some inkling of his grandfather's late conversion, but Josiah would have been maybe 3 or 4 years old when Manasseh was converted, and would not have had much opportunity to be influenced by Manasseh. If anything, he was more influenced by his father Amon. And it's not until Josiah is 16 years old that he begins to seek the Lord. In other words, things had continued as they had been underneath of Amon in terms of a return to the forsaking of the Lord, or at least it appears that that is the case. The house of the Lord, the temple, is in disrepair, and it is even not being used as we compare 2 Chronicles chapter 34 with 2 Kings chapter 22. And so Josiah, who reigns from 640 BC to 609 BC, in the year 632, he begins to seek the God of his father. The Lord begins to draw his heart, to draw his heart to him for Josiah's good, but also for the good of the people. And we learn as we again look at other passages of Scripture that in the 12th year of his reign, when Manasseh was 20, he begins major religious reforms. And so after 4 years of catechizing, from age 16 to 20, after 4 years of learning what it means to follow the Lord, and presumably having influence from others, the people of the land, Josiah makes a decree to begin religious reforms, not in, just in Jerusalem, not just in Judah, but even to have religious reforms move into the northern kingdom, which you may remember had already been wiped off the face of the map by the Assyrians 100 years earlier. And it is the year after Josiah begins his religious reforms that Jeremiah begins his prophetic ministry. And so here is God raising up a godly king and placing alongside of him his prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. It's at this same time also in the 620s BC that the prophet Zephaniah is raised up and the prophet Habakkuk is raised up. And as we read here in 2 Kings, that God by his extraordinary grace doesn't only call Jeremiah, doesn't only call Zephaniah, doesn't only call Habakkuk as a prophet, but because we're speaking about a charismatic gift, which is a unique gift as the call to prophet, he also raises up Huldah, a prophetess, to speak his word. This isn't some sort of argument for female pastors. For prophets, we're unique. And God could use male or female to declare, thus says the Lord. They weren't ordinary ministers in the sense of regular ministers like the Levites or like the priests. They were extraordinary offices within the church. And then we come to the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. And it is here, right, after 18 years of his reign, after 10 years of following the Lord, after his religious reforms have already been inaugurated over the previous 6 years, that continued work on restoring the temple, repairing the temple, and restoring temple worship is going on. We read of it here in verse 3. And in this way, the writer of 2 Kings glosses over the first 18 years of Josiah's reign and jumps right in here after reforms have already begun. And Josiah has a heart to restore the true worship of the one true and living God, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's here that the book of the law is found. Oh yes, Josiah, he sends Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord to make sure that the repairs are continuing on, to give directions to the repairs that are going on. And as the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is being cleaned up and cleaned out, wonder of wonders, something is found. The high priest, Hilkiah, says, I found a book. I found the book of the law. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Well, what are we encountering here? Well, what we're encountering here is that the Bible, as it had been thus far revealed, written down, and preserved, had been lost in the church. And lo and behold, in cleaning out one of the back rooms, one of the back closets, the book of the law is found. Now, there's two options in terms of what exactly is found at this time. It could be that this is the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are ordinarily referred to as the law or the book of the law of the Lord. It could also be that specifically it's the book of Deuteronomy that is found and is revealed as having been lost. And conservative scholars are divided on that question. Is it just Deuteronomy that is found, or is it the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which is found? But be that as it may, the Bible has been lost. The Bible has been lost in the midst of the church. And God's people, while there was a prophetic ministry going on, it was sporadic. While God's people had been fed a little here and there, there was definitely malnourishment. And over the previous 57 years plus 18 years, so 75 years, the word of the Lord, the inscripturated word of God, had all but disappeared. And here, by God's grace, the book of the law is found. It's found. All by God's providential direction. Here, the book of the law is indeed recovered and is found. And we read of Josiah's response in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 22. Now, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He hears what God requires in the law, and here perhaps we can think of Leviticus chapter 26, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33 particularly, where both the blessings and the curses of the covenant are set forth in precise detail and in fearful proportions. That if you forsake me, this is what's going to happen to you. And it appears as though this is particularly what strikes the heart of King Josiah at age 26. The book of the law is found and he hears what the consequences should be for a people who forget their God. And he is struck to the heart. He doesn't take refuge in that, in the fact that, well, you know, I've been seeking the Lord since age 8 or since age 16 and everything should be okay. He recognizes that even though religious reforms have been instituted, they are far from capturing the heart of the people. And though there are outward things which are being placed in order, there is still much, much work to do in terms of heart ministry. The consciences of the people are still seared, as it were, with a hot iron, at least by and large. And you can read through Zephaniah, who is prophesying a little bit after this time, and you wonder, how can Zephaniah be so negative when all these great things are going on in terms of revival underneath of Josiah? And it's because much of the changes are only skin deep. And Josiah recognizes this, and he's struck to the heart, and he gives the command, and he says, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah. Interestingly enough, he's more concerned about the people and all the people of Judah than himself. Here's a king after God's own heart. Right? He's convicted. And he seeks confirmation in terms of what he has read in the Word of God. He seeks confirmation from the prophetess Huldah. And we have the Lord responding to Josiah's inquiry in verses 15 through 17 and then in verses 18 through 20. And in verses 15 through 17, the Lord God, his response is terrifying. There's no hope. There's no hope. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Josiah has heard the word of the Lord rightly. And to not tremble when there's a reason to tremble before the word of the Lord is the height of insanity. And Josiah, who trembled at the word of the Lord, Josiah, who accepted God's word and was in anguish over God's word for the people and for all of Judah, hears that the line in the sand has been crossed and there is no going back. And this is what we had learned underneath of Manasseh's reign. That things are set in motion for the juggernaut of God's judgment to fall upon his unfaithful people. But that's not the only thing that we hear from the Lord. Yes, we hear that there is no hope for Judah and for Jerusalem, but we also hear that there is some mercy. Here, judgment is mingled together with mercy. We read of it. We read of it in verses 18 through 20. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, I have also heard you. Because you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I also have heard you. And though judgment is certain, God announces judgment shall be delayed because of the actions of this one man. Because of the actions of this singular man, this singular seed of David. Because of his actions, judgment will be delayed. There's something that is very profound in terms of what we hear from God. He pronounces judgment is certain, there is no hope, and yet judgment is delayed because of the actions, because of the heart, because of the conscience, because of the prayer of one man. And on the one hand, even as the book of the law has been found, which had been lost in the church, we're so impressed with Josiah's response, right? We're so impressed at his unquestioning acceptance of the word of God. We're so impressed with his anguish over the sin which God's word points out. We're so impressed with the tender heart of Josiah. Why are we so impressed? Because these things are so rare. Is that not why? We're so impressed because they're so rare even with ourselves. And brothers and sisters, this should not be. What had Isaiah said 135 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 66? Isaiah had said something very clear, very convicting, and very compelling for you and me to hear even tonight. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist because of me. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is God's word to us, about his word to us, and about what our response should be to his word. And though judgment is certain, judgment shall be delayed because of the actions of one man. Because of the actions. of one son of David. Now that should pique your interest, and you should say, you know, that sounds familiar. That sounds familiar because it's because of the actions of one man that we're in this mess in the first place. It's because of the actions of Adam. Could even say here in 2 Kings, it's because of the actions of Manasseh. The people suffer because of what one man did. And that doesn't mean that our own personal sins don't, as it were, up the ante in terms of what we should suffer. But is this not God's way, that because of the actions of one, suffering comes to many? And here, because of the actions of one, judgment is delayed. Patience is experienced. Reprieve is given for a period of time of 31 years. And I pray that this sounds familiar because this son of David and his actions, this son of David, is he not but a faint outline of the greater son of David who is to come? Who by the actions of the one man, Jesus Christ, judgment will not only be delayed, it will be extinguished. Because righteousness and mercy will come together and kiss in the actions of the one man, Jesus Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, even the man, Jesus Christ. And it is his actions as he puts a hand upon you and your hearts and causes you to tremble before the word of the Lord with a contrite heart. And it is because of the actions of that one man who puts a hand, as it were, if we can say it reverently, upon his Father who in love has sent him. And he, as the great mediator, brings us together in his work. Provided for by the Father, performed by the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit, by the actions of one man. Judgment is not just postponed, it is averted. It is extinguished. And so here, even as God's program is marching on, as his special providence is taking care to bring even the covenant people of God, even down to just one man, we recognize that Josiah's not enough. But Josiah gives us hope that when the one who is enough comes, we will finally know mercy and security like we've never known. Now, the interesting thing is, Manasseh, just a few years earlier, had experienced it. We said last week, Saul of Tarsus experienced it. Manasseh, the poster boy of evil in the old covenant. The apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the poster boy of evil in the new. Both finding mercy to the miserable because of the work of one man. And so, praise God for his reprieve here in 2 Kings, but praise him more. Praise him more for the extinguishing of his judgment in Christ if we are found in him. Our desire tonight isn't to be found in Josiah. No, your desire must be to be found in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. We thank you, our gracious God, for your word. May we be a people who tremble at your word, who have contrite hearts and who humble ourselves before you, who recognize that you are the one who keeps your word of promise, your promise to our first parents that the seed of the woman would do what Adam failed to do, your promise to Abraham that the seed of Abraham would be the very source of blessing to all the families of the earth, your promise to David that the seed of David would sit upon the throne forever and ever, the throne of God and the throne of David becoming one. And that by the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, by his work, we would know mercy. We would know grace. We would know your love. We would know justice and love kissing together in the work of your beloved Son. And so, Lord, may we worship you. We do worship you. We love you because of your great love for us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.